Going to turn to the little Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 3, and there's only a mention of our apostle there, so brief, Mark chapter 3, we'll begin our reading at verse 14. Let us hear God's word, Mark 3, 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew. And we'll stop right there. But to learn more about Bartholomew, we have to skip over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we'll begin our reading there. At verse 43, way down the chapter of John, chapter 1, verse 43. Let us consider this text now, John 1, 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. We end our reading at the close of that chapter, and we trust that the Lord will bless our meditation upon his word. We come to the sixth apostle this morning. Bartholomew has the longest name of them all. We will consider that name. But first, think about your name. Think about your own name. We all have at least two names, and I would say even a third name with a middle name. Not only a first and last, but a middle name. And most of our last names originated in the British Isles. English names. I'm not going to deal with these others. English is hard enough. So, some of the names came from the complexion of the people. White, brown, some were darker, called black, and Then some may have looked a little sickly or green around the gills. Green. Other last names came from people's jobs or their occupations. The baker, the miller, the weaver, the cartwright, one that would fix a cart where it would work properly, and a wheelwright where the wheel would roll right, and then a smith. The smiths were those that shaped metal with a heat and hammer. And then the tailor making the clothes. But what about the fletcher? I'd say that most people here would know what a fletcher was. A fletcher would take an arrow and put feathers on it so that arrow would fly straight to its target. A fletcher. Other names came from people's abilities or their character. Cut more. Some men could cut more than other men could cut. And then there were those who were swift. They could really run fast, so they were called swift. Others were called stout because they were strong and armstrong and manly and even meek. Still, other names answered the question, who's his father? John's son, Johnson. William's son. Robert's son. Jack's son. So they got Jackson and these other names with S-O-N. But then finally, some of the names came by where people lived. Where does he live? At the town's end. Townsend. He lives at Hilton. Hilltown. Town on the hill. He lives in Newtown. Newton. A new town. He lives at Woodbridge. The wood bridge over the creek. And he is a Graham because he lives in a gray hamlet where all the houses in the little village are gray. Graham. But what about that long one, English name, Yarborough? There was an Earl of Yarborough in Parliament, but long before him, the little river Yar on the British tiny little island of Wight. The Yar River. At the mouth of that river, a town called Yarmouth. In the woods beside the river, Yarwood. And then the little town, Yarborough. Well, there you have a name, and your name probably means something, even in other languages. I'm not going to tell you about my name. So, okay. So what about Bartholomew? Bartholomew is a name that really came because of the captivity of the children of Israel, the 70 years in Babylon. While they were there, their Hebrew language got merged with the changing language of the Chaldeans. It had changed since Abram had left, and so that developed the Aramaic language, and they went back home and they were speaking Aramaic, and they'd always said, Ben is my son, the Hebrew word for son, Ben. But now it's Bar in the Aramaic. Bar Tomai, the son of Tomai, Bar Tomai, and even in the Greek, it's they changed the ta from the Hebrew into the theta of the Greeks. So Bartholomew, well, it actually Bartholomai in the Greek, but when it came over into English, is English Bartholomew. Well, it just simply means that Nathaniel was Bartholomai. He was Tolmai's son. Nathaniel Bartholomai. Nathaniel Bartholomew. Two names, not an unusual thing. Many people have two names. We know Peter, Simon, Cephas, you know. And so Nathaniel means the gift of God. Always Nathaniel is used and only used by John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke always and only call him Bartholomew, son of Tholomew. Tolmai, Bartholomew. Not at all unusual. Matthew, Mark, and Luke use the term sons of Zebedee 10 times. But John only used it once in the last chapter of his gospel. But let's think about Nathanael today. Nathanael asked a question. So first of all, we'll look at his skeptical question, which proceeded, secondly, from his suspicious nature. But thirdly, thank God, he was willing to take a sincere look at the Messiah. So first of all, his skeptical question. Look there in John chapter 1 and verse 46. Verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael at first could not fathom the Messiah coming from any of the northern parts of Palestine. Why? Because all of the prophecies in the Old Testament had pointed to the south, to Judea. Beginning in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Who is Shiloh? Him whose right it is to hold that scepter. And the king would come from Judah. Judah was in the south. Nathanael and all the disciples knew that they were not to be a Messiah rising from the north. So you think about those prophecies. He was to be of the house of David. The reigning Messiah would be David's seed. Psalm 132, verse 11. Again, in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 11, verse 10, he would be of the stem of Jesse, that is David's father. He's coming from that line. And then, when we read at the beginning today of the service, Jeremiah chapter 23. This is the most amazing portion. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. I'm going to read that again. Behold, the days come. Jeremiah 23, 5. Saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth, not just in the land of Israel. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Now, just in case they did not get this and they overlooked it, 10 chapters later, in chapter 33, verses 15 and 16, is exactly the same message. The Messiah's birth would be in Bethlehem, Micah 5, 2. Philip and Nathanael knew the scriptures. Malachi chapter 3 said that he would suddenly come into his temple in Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, he would ride into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. How then, Nathanael wondered, can my friend Philip be so mistaken about the Messiah coming from Nazareth? No part of our region of Galilee can he come from. None of the Old Testament prophecies match that. How can the Messiah come from any part of the north of Palestine? Nathanael's skeptical question arose from his suspicious nature. Secondly, his suspicious nature. Not only his skeptical question, but his suspicious nature. Such was the case of most of God's professing people. What was their suspicion, their suspicious nature due to? I would say to a couple of things. To a very shallow view of both God and a shallow view of history. Their suspicious nature was due to a shallow view of God and a shallow view of history. First of all, Although God's people had sinned, God's people had apostatized into idolatry and lived selfishly through the centuries, they still suspected God of being untrue and unfaithful to His word if He did not give to them immediate deliverance from their troubles. Hello? Does that sound like us? Although God's people Israel had sinned, they had apostatized into idolatry, they had lived selfishly through the centuries, they still suspected God. Our problem's God. God being untrue and unfaithful to His word if He does not give us immediate deliverance from our troubles. There we are. Why does He not help me right now? Okay. Their shallow memory of history also served to make them suspicious. They seemed to forget that the exodus from Egypt did not happen the next day. It finally came after 400 years of slavery and bondage in that land. Israel also failed to remember that unbelief left a whole generation of carcasses in the wilderness during the 40 years wandering. And even after they entered into the promised land of Canaan, the cycles of apostasy and idolatry usually brought 40 years of oppression and dominion from the heathen that dwelt round about them. It's easy to forget that part of God's truth and faithfulness. Those periods of judgment and chastening because of the corporate sin of His people. It's easy to forget that God has, in history, had these long periods of judgment upon His people and chastening because of their corporate sin against Him. This suspicious nature of God's professing people was also due to many disappointments concerning the Messiah in the past. As great a deliverer as Judas Maccabeus was, he did not prove, after all, to be the Messiah. Do you remember Gamaliel in chapter 5 of Acts reminded the Jewish leaders that one Thutis had boasted himself to be their deliverer, but he was not. And later, Judas of Galilee rose up during the reign of Caesar Augustus at the time of the taxing and drew away much people after him, hoping him to be their deliverer. But he was slain, and all of it came to nothing. And of course, even in that day, when Philip and Nathanael were studying the scriptures, no doubt, together. They were so familiar with each other in their study and their knowledge of what Moses said in the law and the prophets said about the Messiah as they meditated together, perhaps together, sitting under the fig tree in the shade and having that quiet place to study where it was a little cooler. Many of them, even at that day, were hoping that John the Baptist was the Christ. Luke chapter 3, verse 15 says that. But John protested, saying, "I am not the Christ. I am only a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. For one is even now in your midst, who is the Messiah." The suspicions of the few godly souls in Israel were heightened by the hypocrisy and the fraud of the religious establishment. Let me say that again. The suspicions of the few godly souls in Israel were heightened by the hypocrisy and fraud of the religious establishment. What did they have? The religious establishment had control. They had the temple. They had the beauty, the glory, the power of the splendid ceremonies in their hands. They were in the hands of men that did not even believe the scriptures, that would not obey the scriptures. And those men that had control of the religious establishment also controlled education, especially theological education. Those in religious power took the traditions of men and placed them in authority above the Word of God. This is always the great danger for the professing people of God. Now let's mark this for 2019. This is always the great danger for the people of God. Eloquent teachers and popular writers can easily lead believers astray and away from the teaching of the pure, holy Scriptures. Just as Jesus said, laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. So what do we learn from this point? The suspicious nature that Philip manifested. I don't believe it. We must live by the Word of God. We must examine all of our beliefs and all of our practices, making sure that we have Scripture for what we do and for what we declare. This is the only solid foundation. We are not to base what we do because God's people have done this any time in the past of the history of the church. We are to do it because God's Word says to do it. And you know, our history as God's people in this land, so much like Israel, we thank God for bringing our ancestors. We're talking about the English-speaking world, but also in Northern Europe, Western Europe, praise God. For the Lord bringing our ancestors out of the 1,000 years of black Roman darkness and bringing the people into the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And thank God for bringing us to this land where we could have the open Bible now for these hundreds of years. And so, we must be dead sure that we are basing everything on the solid foundation of Holy Scripture. Nathanael was skeptical, and Nathanael was suspicious, but he was willing to take a sincere look at the Messiah. Look at verse 46. Verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." So he went. But before he ever saw Jesus, Jesus had seen Nathanael by his omniscience. Christ had looked not only at him sitting under that fig tree, but he had looked into Nathanael's heart from far away. Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." What a pronouncement. Here is a true Israelite, one of the spiritual seed of Abraham, a soul in whom God has been at work, making him hungry for the truth of the Holy Scriptures, making him desirous to see the true Messiah. For a true Jew is not merely a Jew outwardly. It's not a pedigree, but one with a circumcised heart. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. Here was a guileless man. What does this mean? "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." A guileless man, without hypocrisy, without selfish motives, without any pretense. Christ had seen him under the fig tree. There, under the fig tree, what was he doing? He was enjoying the shade and the solitude. And what do we know that Nathanael was doing when he was not working? He was studying and meditating on the law and the prophets. We know that this was a regular study of his by what Philip has said already here in verse 45. Now, Nathanael, hearing this from Jesus, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. He was astounded. Nathanael immediately confessed Christ because he was convinced, this man sees right into my heart. Here was an unusual man, this Nathanael. He had been prepared by God like Simeon and Anna. Remember, they were in the temple. They were there waiting and worshiping. They were there believing and serving. And therefore, they were blessed with the privilege of seeing baby Jesus when he was brought into the temple. These few people really were outsiders. Jesus was an outsider. He wasn't from the establishment in Jerusalem, Judea. He was not educated by the accepted schools, not approved by the council, not controlled by their vain traditions. There weren't many in Israel like that before the day of Pentecost. Thankfully, there were a lot after the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit had come. And you know, there were not only not very many of them then, there are not many like that today. Most people involved in professing Christendom today prefer being lost in the crowd. I have had people actually say that to me, that I wouldn't come to a small congregation because I want to be lost in the crowd. I don't want anybody to know me. How terrible. There are not many outsiders today. People prefer the security that they feel in numbers. There are not a terrible lot of outsiders like Christ and most of his apostles were. Few is the term that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:14. Few seem to relish the Word of God, especially in such passages as Hebrews 13:13, where we are exhorted. I'll give you a literal translation. Therefore, let us go out to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. That is, outside the camp of the religious establishment of the day. The old saying, you know, there's safety in numbers, is not always true. You can ask our brothers and sisters today that are held in the prisons of North Korea. Ask the faithful pastors in China. Ask the families that regularly and faithfully worship and serve Christ where Islam controls the geography. Most people feel secure with the approval of the crowd. But you know what Nathanael got that day? Nathanael heard the greatest and the eternal word of approval right at the start. What did Jesus say? Right there in verse 47, behold, an Israelite indeed. This man is a true son of faithful Abraham, in whom is no guile. There's no pretense in this man. He's real. He's genuine. He's true. May the Lord so bless each of us with his word in our hearts today, so that in the last great name, when every one of our names will be called out in that vast multitude, that you may hear the sweet words that Nathanael heard right at the beginning of his association with Christ. May you hear the words in that great day when the last great vast gathering of that multitude takes place. May you hear those sweet words from Jesus. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful today for the apostles that were chosen by thee. Every one of them for a purpose.
And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give us grace, as we've read in the Scriptures today, to make our calling and election sure. That we would hear those sweet words from Jesus one day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.